Well, good morning to you on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Welcome to everybody visiting with us this morning. And we're going to finish this series. We started it way back in July, our series on 1 John, That You May Know. And look, we got the picture right there. Thanks, Jacob. Oh, by the way, thank Jacob here because, you know, yes, he came out to the tech night we had last Monday, and I forget, you made a bit of a joke saying, I think it might be a baptism by fire next Sunday. And it was. You got to be careful what you pray for there, Jacob. But no, I appreciate you being here, and there we are, That You May Know. And if you have a Bible, feel free to turn there. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 5. Actually, I'm just going to look at two verses. You may recall we looked at some of the hard verses that were in this last chapter of John's letter. So if, you know, you're here today, be glad you weren't here last Sunday. But I promise that I would end up with something a little more positive today. Now, maybe not a traditional Thanksgiving sermon per se, but hopefully I'm going to give you something to add to the many things we are to be thankful for when we do count our blessings, not just this weekend, but throughout our entire lives. And I wanted to first just look at this one verse. Now, I'll tell you what, Jacob, you want to just put that up there. I won't get to it yet, but I want to leave it up there for you just to kind of look at as I say a few more things here before we get to it. But this is where the title for this whole series came from, That You May Know. And over these last 12 weeks or so, we've already learned a number of things that John wants us to know. But this verse is seen as the key verse in this whole letter. And I hope you'll be encouraged to read over this letter of 1 John sometime, or even 2 and 3 John too, although they're more personal letters addressed to individuals. 2 John is addressed to a woman whose identity is unknown to us. The third little letter is addressed to a good friend. John says, I love this man in the truth. And both of them are just one page in your Bible. Now, both letters are worth reading because it's in the Bible, but just as I've tried to mention a couple times in this letter called 1 John, the apostle speaks very tenderly in these letters. He calls his readers, and now, by extension, the Holy Spirit wants us to know, too, that we are dear friends. We are little children, and we are beloved. Beloved. No wonder John is referred to as the apostle of love. So I hope you'll read these chapters again, but let's look at this key verse, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. And you know, come to think of it, 1 John 5:13 became very precious to me personally. It was one of the very first verses that I ever tried to memorize as a brand new Christian way back in 1978. I know. I heard somebody say, holy cow. Yeah, well, I wanted to mention, some of you will remember back in the news of that day, right? There was that giant asteroid that struck the earth and killed all the dinosaurs off. It was a while back. Now, I've shared a few stories about my testimony of how I came to believe all those years ago, and this verse meant so much to me because I was raised in a church environment that would have been very much offended by this whole idea that a person could know, that someone could have assurance and confidence in this life that they were going to go to heaven someday when they died. That was the epitome of arrogance. I think I maybe shared some of that already, but I mean, most people would say, and they would say it today, no, only good people go to heaven, and you won't know if you've been good enough until you one day stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. That's when you find out, will you be spending eternity in heaven or in hell? To say you're good enough to go to heaven, right? When you die, like now, while you're still living, that would just be bragging. Who do you think you are? Better than the rest of us? You're being conceited, arrogant, and of course you would be if our own goodness, if our performance in practicing our religion was the way that we got in to the good place when we die. As a teenager, I'd stopped going to church. I think I was around 16 years of age. I told my mom and dad I was giving up. Not so much necessarily on all the beliefs, but I was giving up on the church I was raised in. I mean, I went to confession, I went to confirmation, I served as an altar boy, but the church, any church, okay, not just the one I was raised in, I found no connection, no connection to God. In fact, I didn't think I could even find God in a church. Can you imagine that? Now, I better tell you right away, as a young man before my 21st birthday, I already knew I'm not going to the good place. Well, at least I didn't qualify. Standing before God on your own, that's a terrifying prospect, by the way. So when I discovered, as a young man, that when Jesus died and rose again, he offered eternal life as a gift to anyone who would receive it by faith, well, that just was too good a deal for me to pass up. I became a follower of Christ in the winter of 1978, as I mentioned. Keith Richard from the Rolling Stones and Willie Nelson were already 100 years of age back then. But I was thinking about a story. And do you know what? It came to my mind at this point as I was putting this sermon together. Something I had not thought a whole lot about for almost 50 years now. Now, I've mentioned it here before. I was raised in a good Irish Catholic home, right? You can imagine, Pat Murphy. Now, this is not to offend any of my Catholic friends or to say anything against Catholicism, because I was not that good of a Catholic. In fact, I wasn't even a real Irishman. As I said, as a teenager, I'd stopped going to church. I felt like God was more with me when I was walking outside in nature. Now, that's whatever nature you can find when you're born and raised in Hamilton. In fact, I didn't think anybody could tell me the truth about God. He was just too big for anybody to understand. So I figured, look, I'm just going to live as good a life as I can. Whatever God was, I'll find out in the end. I'll let him judge me as he sees fit. Dangerous thinking on my part. But I didn't know it then. Oh, listen, don't plan to meet God on the day of judgment on your own. Just in case there's somebody in here and I'm talking to you here today, because you don't want to stand before that judge unless you have a really good lawyer. Right? And you know what? We learned it from John. He called Jesus Christ our advocate, our lawyer. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. One. But this memory that came to me, I was 18 years of age. My dad gave me a $5 bill and the keys to his car and asked me to drive to the church to get what was known as a mass card for my aunt who had passed away. I didn't know what those cards were. I realized afterwards that when you got that card and you made a donation, then a church service, a mass, would be said, and my aunt would be remembered and prayed for during that service. Her name would be mentioned. I believe it was also a way to hopefully have her spend less time in purgatory. You probably heard of that place. Now, it's not mentioned in the Bible. But you see, We couldn't say anybody was good enough to go to heaven when they died. Well, nobody would be mean enough to say anybody went to hell when they died. We told people at various times where they could go when we got really mad at them. I put these in here just to make sure they stay awake. You understand that? So there was this middle place. And when you paid for your sins, you could graduate to heaven. And people could help you on the other side. Again, not in the scriptures. A lot of people have that idea, though. And I remember knocking on the door of the priest's house. And the priest lived, they lived in a residence attached to the church. And the priest who answered was just finishing up his supper. I remember he had a bit of mustard that he wiped off his cheek. So he invited me in to come and get that mass card and also to have a little chat. "Patrick," he said, "I don't believe I've seen you here before." No, Father, I haven't been to church in a couple of years. And apart from the fact that he was a very nice man, I don't remember anything from our conversation except for what he left me with. The last thing he said to me, he said, "Yes, I suppose a lot of these things are hard to understand, but Patrick, it all comes down to faith. It all comes down to faith." And I wasn't sure what to make of that, but somehow as I got back in my dad's big Pontiac to drive home, I knew that what the priest had told me was true. It did come down to faith, my personal faith. It wasn't all the hierarchy of the church, all the sacraments, the liturgies, and whatever else went with, well, not only the church I was going to, oh no, most churches that my friends grew up in, Anglicans, Presbyterians, you name it. Oh, by the way, in our own evangelical circles, the group that I ended up traveling in after I became a committed follower of Christ, yeah, we will proudly say, "Oh, we don't have those rules and regulations." Don't believe it for a minute. We got all kinds of rules and regulations. The thing is, they're mostly unwritten. You just try and break one or two, and you'll find out what they are. I wasn't into following all of that, reciting the Apostles' Creed, memorizing the catechism. No, it all came down to faith. And I felt strangely at peace with that. But as I put the key in the ignition to start that car, first, I realized the parish priest had said something profound. But I also knew, if I go back to church again on Sunday, no, I wouldn't feel like it was all about faith. I knew I would encounter it all again. The liturgies, the sacraments, the candles, the rules, the thou shalt, the thou shalt nots, people who thought my hair was too long, and anything else that got attached to this thing we call going to church. My own conversion, my own embracing of Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord, that would have to wait a couple years more when I realized that Christ's followers, and as we've been learning in our Bible study, just regular people, regular men and women, we don't go to church. We are the church. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We happen to just gather in this old building. God does not dwell in temples built by hands. Now, I was sharing this with somebody just the other day, come to think of it. I truly believe God had his hand on me. Even from a very young age, I believe God was interested in me. And I've been thinking about it recently. Now, you know people like St. Paul, people like Jeremiah the prophet. We read on several occasions where with certain people, they'll say, "Oh, God has chosen me before they were even in their mother's womb." Now, before you start thinking, "All right, who's this guy going to tell us that he is?" I've been wondering, this being chosen even in our mother's womb, is that something we can all say? Those of us who are followers of Jesus, you're not here by accident this morning, are you? I mean, has it ever occurred to you? Have you ever wondered or looked back on your life? This weekend when you have turkey or whatever it is, special meal you enjoy as part of Thanksgiving. When you take a moment to give thanks to God, when you look back, do you see it? Do you see the hand of God guiding the decisions you made in life? I mean, even the wrong ones. He didn't let go, did he? The goodness of God was running after us. Somehow he directed, or he used, because that's mostly what I brought to him was just, oh Lord, look what I've done again. But he used everything up to this point. And do you think he's done with you yet? No, David in Psalm 139, he said, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. By the way, if someone dies tragically young, never tell a child that, oh, God wanted them in heaven. No, no, God doesn't take children's parents. But we got days written for us in some kind of a book, and we just come to the end of our days. That's why we want to live and make every day count. But David said, it was all written down somewhere. Such knowledge, he said, is too lofty for me, and it certainly is. Assurance of faith. That's important to know. If eternal life can be lost, then we can't call it eternal life. So if you become a Christian, you've confessed your sin, you've invited Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, then Jesus began a good work in you. And he won't leave it unfinished. So that's verse 13. We can and we must know now where we will spend eternity. And again, I don't even know enough people here to even do this, so I never ever think of one person and go, I'm going to make sure they get this. No, I have no idea. But if the Spirit is just causing something to go on in your heart and head, never let me convict anybody or judge anybody. It's not my job description. But if you're feeling, oh yeah, you know what? I made a commitment back there and I haven't really been living for God. Maybe this is a good weekend to get back on the road with him. Are you helping him or are you hindering him as he directs your path? He wants to keep doing it. Now, I've only got one other verse to look at before we conclude these teachings from 1 John. And it comes from his final words. And Jacob, do we have that up there, verse 21? Yeah, we are. Now, you know what? Okay, I used to write radio commercials. Fitzy, you'll know this. In the advertising world, sometimes we have what we would call a tag line, right? Hurry, sale ends Saturday at 6. So John adds this tag line. 1 John 5:21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Where'd that come from out of the blue? How does he end with that? And I was thinking about what to say here as a close. By the way, those of you, hey, listen, you can go on the website if you want, if you really seriously want to listen to any of these other sermons on 1 John. But, and you also know last Sunday how you dodged a big bullet because I originally had like a 45-minute long sermon and I had to cut it down. But I really love this and I'm fascinated by it, how the Spirit does seem to sometimes work in my life. Now, not always. I am far from any kind of, you know, being a spiritual giant or something, but when I was wrestling with all of this second half of chapter 5, right, it was about a week ago Tuesday, I read something in my devotional readings. And now I mentioned a book that I started at the beginning of the year. It's called Time with God, and it takes you through the whole New Testament in 1 year. You read from the New Testament, then you read some Old Testament scriptures that tie in, and then something from a Christian author. Some of them living, some from generations gone by. And, well, during the week that I was trying to figure out what in the world am I going to do with this final chapter, I got this. I saw this from a Bible teacher named David Reed. Dr. Reed, he started a ministry called Growing Christians. He passed away in 2012. His son continues his father's ministry these days, but in my devotional reading that week, Dave Reed made a specific reference to 1 John 5 and verse 21. Children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, wasn't that handy? Yes. And the lessons for that day were all centered around a common theme that runs throughout the whole scriptures. You reap what you sow. Hey, that was one of the first things you ever learned when you were a kid, right? And here on this Thanksgiving Sunday, a big part of what we think about this weekend also has to do with reaping. What was sown in the field? The harvest. Jim and I were there in the combine. Mark driving along there. And Dr. Reed talked about something he called the law of the harvest. A law that operates in the spiritual and moral realms as well as the physical. So you plant wheat, you get wheat. You plant soybeans, that's what ends up in the back of the combine. You plant weeds, you're going to reap weeds. Whatever you plant, that's what you harvest. You reap what you sow. And Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven, by the way, not here on earth. And David Reed calls these our dividends in heaven. They're determined by what we invest in here on the earth. What we plant with all of our talents, with all of our time, with all of our resources and gifts. He says, guard against sowing too much time and energy and money on things. Now, he mentioned clothes, recreation, parties, and other such means as self-indulgence. Now, not that these things don't have their place, and I hope you enjoy some really fun family time this long weekend. I hope you have a party. But so many things we invest in, we will reap nothing in terms of our eternal well-being. Now, we don't think too much about idols, as those little statues, you know, carved out of wood or stone. I don't know if you were ever a viewer of Survivor, right? And you know, they got that little ugly. Now, of course, they didn't go crawling around, in their underwear in the deserts and the rivers and everything, unless there was a lot of money to win, too. But, you know, they got an idol. We don't think about that. But an idol, we have them. Actually, John Piper defines it like this, for instance. An idol is anything that we come to rely on for some blessing or help or guidance in place of a wholehearted reliance on the true and living God. Anything that steals our hearts and minds away from our commitment to the Lord becomes an idol. I don't know what that is in your life. I know what it is in mine. Says David Reed, if we invest our lives in the nothingness of what this world has to offer, we not only reap a harvest of nothing, but we destroy our lives as well. And then Dr. Reed said this, and it really spoke to me. As we think about why John might even want to warn us here, at the end of this letter, listen to this really carefully, this little quote. Many Christians have lives that are disordered, chaotic, and shattered because of their investment in the wind of this world. Doesn't that say a lot? Let me repeat that. Now, we know many people in our society, but many Christians too. We see lives that are disordered, chaotic, shattered because of our investment in the wind of this world. Actually, it was Hosea in Hosea 8 who said, hey, you sow the wind, you reap a whirlwind. How many people these days have been led to believe that they're on the right road, but they've discovered a dead end? Or they realize, I'm on a path and it's leading me nowhere. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's not a tagline, is it? It's just another reminder. Now, we need a steady diet of this solid Word of God. So that's why I keep preaching out of this book. I know we've come to the end of our series here on 1 John, but this is so much worth knowing, along with so much of what he taught us in this letter. Now, David Reed says these words, okay, these words, he was referring to the Bible, the Word of God, and our feeding on it will help us avoid the stunted growth, starvation, and emptiness that are associated with feeding on wind. Now, before my hot air ends, I thought about this too, because it's not just our efforts. You know, I realize I can't make every Sunday sermon some kind of make-work project for you. Hey, you're not reading your Bible enough. Are you praying enough? That's the easiest sermon to do, by the way, and it's the cruelest, because I got three fingers pointing back at me, right? That's too easy to preach that way, and it's not fair. It's not more self-effort. But you've heard his voice, haven't you? I refer to those words from 1636. Maybe it started with a hymn sung when you were in your mother's arms. God has blessed you on your way. Look back to see it. But don't spend too long looking back. No. You got to turn, put your hand firmly back on that steering wheel of that big combine. Well, Jesus said it was the hand on a plow. And keep looking forward. And because there was no GPS back in those days, you pick a spot and you look forward. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And keep listening for his voice. It's there in all the noise that's around you. Pay attention to him drawing near to you. And you know what? Just simply yield to that. I was thinking about, you know, his goodness is running after me. God is running after you. Hey, slow down. Let him catch up. He'll help you plow a straighter furrow. Hey, maybe I got a few references to Thanksgiving in this sermon after all, didn't I? All right, well, God bless you.